Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Psalms and to the 11th Psalm. In our series through Genesis, we've come to the end of the first major section of the book, and our next passage actually is then the beginning of the narrative on Abraham, which is a major section of the book of Genesis. In fact, the last 13 chapters. So we're at a good point to take a break, which we're just going to do for about 4 weeks or so. And then later in May, we'll come back to Abraham and go forward with that. And so today, then, we're going to look at Psalm 11, seven verses, and we'll look at all seven of them. So let's read God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and let's give the reading our careful attention. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, His countenance beholds the upright. And that's the reading of God's Word. Pray that He'll bless it to us as we study it together this afternoon. Well, when my family and I were on vacation just a couple of months ago, we decided to have a picnic lunch at the beach. And yet, as we were doing so, the seagulls decided they wanted to have that same picnic lunch with us and eat our food. And so there we were, getting up and moving our arms around and trying to chase the birds away, which, as you can imagine, worked quite well. Well, here in Psalm 11, David addresses those times in our lives when we are tempted to be like the seagulls who fly away to look for safety elsewhere. And that is when we're troubled, when we're tried, when we're tempted even. And due to the pain we feel, we're tempted to think that our hope is found somewhere other than the Lord. Maybe it's in another person. Maybe it's in a way of thinking. Maybe it's in a certain technique, whatever it might be. And so David here in the psalm calls us not to be like the bird that flutters away, but to stand firm and to stay put, to keep our trust and to put our trust in the Lord despite what these other things may be that are going on in our lives. And he gives us many reasons why we should trust in the Lord. And the greatest of those reasons that he gives us is that as believers, we are in the gracious favor of God through Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, then there is no situation we can ever experience where we shouldn't be trusting the Lord. Because if we are in his gracious favor, then what would he withhold from us but only do good to us? And so as we look at this psalm today, the main point we need to see is this. Through Jesus Christ, you as a believer are in God's gracious favor. And since that's the case, when you're tempted to flee, and that's far-reaching and widely applicable, when you're tempted to flee, trust in the Lord. Trust in God. And so let's look at Psalm 11 now. Our first point is that when you're tempted to flee in times of trial, trust God. So if you look at the heading here, I didn't read this at the beginning, but if you look at the heading of the psalm, we're told that this is a psalm of David. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can tell by looking at the psalm that he wrote it during a time of great trouble and trial for him. And this is what we see here in verse 2. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. David was under attack at this time. He was being hunted by those who hate him. And to make it worse, he could never let down his guard because they were trying to be in secret. They were trying to attack him, as we see here, or in the dark. as he put it, or as it also could be understood. Now, we're not told, though, exactly what this situation was. We're not told exactly who these people were. But read your Bible, and we know that there were many times when David experienced such situations. And so, because of the trouble he was experiencing, other people, most likely his friends who were with him, told him to flee, right? To be like the seagull, to get out of there and to find a safer place. And so he quotes them saying, here in verse 1, "How can you say to my soul," that's him speaking, "flee as a bird to your mountain?" David, you're not safe where you are, right? You need to get out of here. You know, get out of Dodge. Find another place that is safer. Maybe that was a literal mountain they had in mind. Maybe it wasn't a mountain at all. But that's because, given this particular situation, it seemed as if David had no other recourse but to flee. Look at verse 3. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Most likely that's a reference to law and justice. In other words, since there's not true justice being upheld in the land right now, right, the foundations seem to have been destroyed, then what can the righteous do when they're in this situation? They can't appeal to the governing authorities for help because the governing authorities won't help them. And maybe that's even because the governing authorities, or those who wanted to be the governing authorities, were the ones who were going after him. In a lot of ways, David's situation seems to be like what many of our brethren in China are facing today. And so for David, it seemed like a hopeless situation. Other people who were close to him, presumably also thought it was a hopeless situation, which is why he was being told to run away and find a place of safety. But David knew better. David knew better, which is why he says at the very beginning of the psalm, and somehow I feel like we should add a "no." We can't add to the Word of God, but you know, "in the Lord I put my trust." Right? To flee, you see, in David's mind, would be to not trust the Lord. It would be to put his trust in something other than the Lord, something else or someone else. And so David here says he'll have nothing to do with that. His faith will remain firm in God. And so too, this needs to be your response and my response when we go through similar situations. Because we will go through similar situations, and some of us may even be going through such times right now where we're tempted to flee as a bird to our mountain. You may experience serious health problems where you'll be tempted to think and tempted to trust that your only hope of getting better is if science can figure it out for you. You may experience relationship problems where you'll be tempted to think that you need to take matters into your own hands and you need to figure out how to solve this, or maybe you need to replace the person with someone else. No matter what the problems are, whether they're big problems, whether they're small problems, we all will have problems, troubles, trials, temptations in our lives where we'll be tempted to look for peace, where we'll be tempted to look for a sense of safety or for a solution in something other than the Lord. And David here in Psalm 11 says, no, it's in those times precisely when we need to be looking to God. That's where our faith needs to be. That doesn't mean you don't go to the doctor. It doesn't mean you don't pursue other means for help. But it means that while you do those things, you're not trusting in man or methods. You're trusting in God. You're finding your peace in Him. You're finding your safety in Him. You're trusting Him for the solution while you're content, even if He doesn't give it to you. And by God's grace, I don't know if any of you have interacted with Andy Sparks recently, but she's been a good example of this. As she was getting ready to go into her surgery a couple of weeks ago, it was clear this is a scary time for her, a very scary time for her. But her trust was in the Lord. In fact, right before she had the surgery, she told me that as she's been thinking about the seriousness of the surgery, which was quite serious, and all that could happen as a result, all the bad things that could happen as a result, that she kept saying to God, "You've got me, God. You've got me." She was scared, but she knew who to trust, and she knew where her hope was to be found. And that's so to be the same in our lives as well. As David says here, when we're tempted to flee, our trust needs to be in God. But there are many reasons for this. This is not an unfounded faith. And so as David then goes on, and as we see secondly, we should trust in God in our times of trial, because even in our times of trial, God is still in charge. He's still in charge. And so let's look here at verse 4. David says, "The Lord is in His holy temple." And so here's the first of the reasons he gives for why we should trust God and not man. The Lord's in his holy temple. That is to say, the Lord is on the throne as the king. He's the boss. He's the man in charge. And as David then continues in verse 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven, which is to say, God's not an earthly king. He's not one king among many kings. He has no rivals. He is the king above all other kings. In fact, He is the sovereign who is sovereign. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, verse 11, He's the King who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And so not only is God in charge, He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of all people. He's in charge of all places. He's in charge of all events. And yes, He's even in charge of all your problems. Which means then that the enemies attacking David were under God's rule and control. Which means that the sickness attacking your body is under God's rule and control. It means that no matter what problem you have, it's under God's rule and control. Because, as David says here, God is on His throne, and His throne is in heaven. It's not on earth. And that's one of the reasons why we can trust Him for peace. And why we can look to Him for a solution. Because even though things may be bad, and even though it may seem as if evil has won the day in your life, God has not lost His power. He's still the King. Just think of the disciples when Jesus was crucified. Here was the one they had seen work all these many mighty works and wonders. Here was the one they thought, certainly this guy is going to set us free from the enemy. Certainly this is the one who's going to reign over the world. And yet here he was, right? Naked, dying on a cross. What happened? They must have thought to themselves. Did he lose the power? Did Satan all of a sudden take control? What happened here? Well, that's what it seemed like. It seemed like evil had won the day. Well, we had high hopes in this one, but maybe another one will come. And yet, as they later learned, even when Jesus was arrested, even as Jesus was being tried, even as Jesus was being killed, He was still in charge. As He once said to them, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And so too, like Christ's crucifixion, it may seem at times in your life that God is impotent and that evil has taken over, as if the reason you're having these problems is because God has somehow lost control of that He used to have. And I'm sure as David had these men trying to kill him, that thought would have crossed his mind. And you at times, due to the pain you may feel, may have that same thought cross your mind as well. But as David reminds us here, no matter what is going on, the Lord is still on His throne, and His throne is still in heaven. Everything is under His control. And you see, if God is still the one that's ultimately in charge, then that means a solution to your problem is only going to come from Him. Because what can a doctor do for you unless the Lord first enables him? And with that, if He's still the one in charge, you need to look to Him for the peace and the contentment. Because being the one in charge, He's the one who ensures that nothing happens to you outside of His good plan for you. We read often Romans 8:28, and I'm afraid we get to the point where it's like, yeah, we've heard this. And yet it's one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Right, that we know that all things, even the worst of problems, the greatest pain you could ever experience in your life, even that, the apostle says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So times of trial may be scary. They may be very scary. But you can trust God in these times because He's still the one in charge. He's still the one who will give you the solution. He's still the one who can give you peace and contentment. Well, then thirdly, as David goes on, we should also trust in God in our times of trial because He's only testing us. He's only testing us. Now look at verse 5. David says, "The Lord tests the righteous, And so here you can see David, he's encouraging his heart by reminding himself that trials and troubles, though they are difficult, they are good for him because they're tests from the gracious hand of the Father. And to help us understand more of what David is getting at here, we need to look briefly at the book of James, where this is spelled out more clearly for us. In James 1, verses 2 to 4, this is on the back of your outline, we're told, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Where I grew up, there were many steel mills around the area. And one of the things I've learned is that in order to make steel so strong, they have to heat it up to a very high temperature and then immediately cool it down. Because the high temperature removes all the impurities, but then the rapid cooling keeps the impurities from being reabsorbed. And so even though the steel has a lot of stress put on it because of the fire, it actually ends up becoming much stronger at the end of the process. And so too, that's why God brings trials into your life, the Bible says. Because they test your faith. They put your faith in the fire, if you will. And sometimes it feels like your faith is in the literal fire. Right, but it's for the purpose of removing the sinful impurities and strengthening the faith in the end, which is what God wants, as James goes on to say, because he desires for you to grow in greater perseverance. If you look at James 1, verse 3, the testing of your faith produces patience, we're told, or a better translation is it produces perseverance. It produces endurance. Author Anthony Salvaggio puts it like this. He says, "Trials build the muscle of our faith and enable us to run with greater endurance the marathon that is the Christian life." And that's because, as James goes on to say, his ultimate goal for you is that you be perfect. In James 1 verse 4, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Of course, that's not to say that you should expect to be morally perfect this side of heaven, but it is to say that as you go through these trials and as your faith is being refined and as you're growing in endurance and perseverance, they're bringing about a progressive change in you whereby you're being molded into a more well-rounded Christian. In essence, trials are designed by God to sanctify you. That's what James is getting at here, and that's what David has in his mind. Again, to use the words of Anthony Salvaggio, he says, "Trials are like a sculpting knife in the hands of God. He uses them to smooth our rough edges and to transform us into the glorious and perfect image of His Son." And one of the things we can't forget as we think about this is that this is the best thing for us. We often forget that. We don't want to believe that. And yet, if you look at the Bible, it makes it plain for us. The best thing for us is that we grow in holiness. This is why when Paul says in Romans 8 that God works all things together for the good of His people, he goes on to define what that good is. And what does he say? Not that it's earthly happiness, not that it's health and long life, but that you're conformed to the image of His Son. And so David could trust the Lord. And you and I, as believers, can trust the Lord during our times of trial because we know they're not meaningless instances of pain. They're not mistakes. They have a purpose to them, and it's a loving purpose at that. If you're a believer, God is not out to get you just because you have problems in your life. If you're a believer, God is not punishing you for your sins just because you have trials and pain. No, He's simply testing your faith. As Psalm 11 says, that is what God does in times of trial. He tests the righteous like you and me because He loves you and because He wants what is best for you. So trust God in your times of trial because He's only testing you. And then as we see fourthly, trust God in your times of trial because He will ensure that justice is served. Look again now at verse 4 with me. And David says, "His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men." Now, this means that God sees everything. He sees us sitting here in this room this afternoon. It means also that He saw the wicked who were plotting to kill David. But he doesn't just see everyone and what we do, but he knows everything about us as we do those things. And this is what David means when he goes on to say that God's eyelids test the sons of men, the sons of men being all humanity. He examines people. He searches the hearts of people and the intents of people's hearts. He knows what they're plotting even against his own beloved children, as in the case of David's enemies. And God does this not for the same reason that he tests the righteous. He's not trying to build up the faith of all humanity. But rather, he does this so that he can take note of all that is done by his creatures. And what does David say? Punish the wicked accordingly. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Right. Since the Lord is righteous, and since the Lord loves righteousness, then he hates, David says, evil and those who do it. And so as he says here, in his hatred for evil, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, he will rain the coals down upon the wicked. He will hold them accountable for their thoughts and actions and judge them as they deserve. That will be their portion, David says. That's what they'll get for their thoughts and their actions. In particular, that's what they'll get for persecuting God's people. And of course, as you think of David's particular situation at the time, you can understand why this would be so encouraging for him to know. Because it taught him that even if he's killed by the enemy, God is aware of all of it, and God will take care of all of it. In a lot of ways, this encouragement is similar to the encouragement a grieving family receives when the person who killed their loved one is finally put behind bars. And there's still the pain, there's still the sadness, that's not going to go away. But there is a comfort in the midst of that, knowing that justice is being served. Or think of a child who comes crying to you because his sibling just hit him. What does that child need more than anything? What comforts that child so much? But for the child to know that, yes, you care about what happened to him. And you'll make sure that you take care of the consequences. Right. So too, as David's life hung in the balance, there was a peace he could have in knowing that no matter what happened to him, God knew all about it. And God cared all about it. And God would ensure that all the wrongs done against him would be made right eventually. And you and I, we can have that same comfort in our times of trouble as well, especially when our suffering is caused by the sins of other people. For instance, in David's case, when you're being persecuted by those who hate the Lord, this is especially applicable. Now, you and I may not, as far as I know, have people chasing us, trying to kill us right now. Not yet, at least. But you may have a coworker mocking your faith in Jesus. You may have family members who avoid you or think you're crazy because of your faith in Jesus. What's more, we all experience pain from the sin of other people. Unbelievers and believers alike. Spouses lash out. Children may publicly disobey you. Friends may let you down. Total strangers may be mean to you. These things happen in our lives. In fact, I think if we think about it, many of our problems have involved in them the sins of other people. And when they are, and when we're tempted to take matters into our own hands, we need to trust God, David says. It's not to say we don't discipline our children. It's not to say we don't lovingly confront people for their sins. But it is to say, as Psalm 11 teaches us, we don't have to worry about whether or not God sees it. We don't have to worry about whether or not God knows what this person is doing to us or whether or not God will take care of it. David says here he does. And so we can know. And we can be comforted by the fact that the Lord is aware of it all. And if justice needs to be served, He will take care of that. We don't have to do that. Peter says of Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23 that when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that's what we see here with David. And that's what God is calling us to have as well as we respond to the pain and the problems brought into our lives by the hands of other people. We don't long for them to pay. We don't desire for them to be in pain. But we rest in the fact that if wrongs need to be made right, God will take care of it. And we don't have to. either Jesus paid for the wrong already on the cross, or the person will pay for the wrong himself in hell. But either way, God ensures justice is served. And so we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Well, then as we see, fifthly, you should also trust God in your times of trial, because you're in His gracious favor through Jesus Christ. We had, I think I mentioned this last week, Asher's third birthday party, family birthday party last night. So we gave him his gifts, and obviously there were lots of cousins there, and it was kind of a chaotic scene. You can imagine what it was like. But we tried to provide an order in terms of the gifts he could open. Right? So at first he opened the toys and things like that, but there's one big gift he had, and that's the one we saved for last. And so after opening all the things, and there's wrapping paper everywhere, then we wheeled in the new bike for him to play with. And so too, as we look at David here, as he gives us all the reasons for why we should trust the Lord in our times of trial, he works progressively. And that's not to say that he goes from the least to the greatest, but it is to say that he saves the best for last. And that's what we see here at the end of the psalm in verse 7. His countenance beholds the upright. God's countenance is His face. And so what David means here is that God is showing His face to the upright, to His people in Christ. In other words, if you're a believer, He's not hiding His face from you in anger. Deuteronomy 31, verse 17 says, "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured." So if God hides His face from you, it's because He's not happy with you. He's upset with you. It means you're under His judgment. But if God shows His face to you, it means the exact opposite. It means that He's not upset with you. It means that He's happy with you. It means that He loves you and that He accepts you and that He welcomes you into His presence. In a word, it means that you're in His gracious favor. As the blessing of Aaron says in Numbers 6, 24 and 25, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you." God's face shines upon you because God's disposition towards you is that of grace, in other words. It's one of favor. It's one of benevolence. It's not one of wrath or anger. And to make it even better, according to David here in the psalm, if you're a child of God, His face is always shining upon you. He doesn't spell that out, but I think that's implied in what he's saying here. Or as Paul puts it later in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Therefore, no matter what is happening to you, no matter what is going on in your life, God is always dealing with you in grace. He's always dealing with you in love, and He's never dealing with you in judgment. Or as David puts it in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." All the days of your life, no matter how painful those days of your life may be, it's always goodness. It's always mercy. It's never what you deserve. And so if there ever was a reason for us to trust in the Lord in our difficult times, this is it. You're in God's gracious favor. And you see, it's because you're in God's gracious favor that you have all of these other reasons to trust Him that we've already looked at. Think about it with me. The sovereign God works all things for your good. Why? Because you're in His gracious favor. The Lord tests your faith to grow you in grace and make you more like His Son. Why? Because you're in His gracious favor. And the Lord cares very much about what happens to you and will take care of any justice that needs to be served for all the wrongs done to you because you're in His gracious favor. And the reason you're in His gracious favor is not because you're special, not because I'm special. It's because when Jesus Christ went through His times of trial and when He was tempted to flee to the mountain like a bird, His faith remained firm in the Lord to the end. When He was in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan to find another way to get to the glory besides the cross, He said no to all the suggestions and trusted the Father. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was soon to happen to Him, even praying in great anguish that it would be taken away from Him, He didn't give in. but he trusted in the Father. Because as David brings out for us in the Psalm, Jesus knew that the Father was still in charge. And that this was good. Even his death on the cross was good for him and for his people. He knew that tests have a purpose and that he would be made perfect through the tests. Which is exactly what Hebrews 2 verse 10 says about Christ and his sufferings. Jesus knew that the enemies attacking him would one day be judged and that he didn't have to handle it himself. And so he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. And Jesus knew that he was loved by the Father, even to the end, and that he would soon return to his embrace. And you realize that is why you ultimately can trust in the Lord. And that's why you have these reasons to trust in the Lord. Because Jesus trusted in the Lord. And because Jesus trusted in the Lord, you're in his gracious favor. And so, when the Father sees fit to bring the pain into your life, and you have the troubles, and you have the trials, even as you experience them this week, remember these reasons. Remember the reasons that God gives to you in Psalm 11. And don't flee to the mountain. But like David, resolve that no, in the Lord I put my trust. Because he's still in charge. He's only testing you. He'll ensure that justice is served. And you're in his gracious favor. You, as a child of God, you are loved and you are cared for, even in the worst of times. Let's pray and let's give him our thanks for it. Our Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would forgive us for our weak faith. And we pray that, Lord, you would enable us that even as we're on the boat and the boat is shaking in the waves, and as you're sleeping in the back of the boat, we would know that you are with us and you are a very present help in times of trouble. Lord, we pray that we would not need to hear your words of rebuke this week, O you of little faith, but rather we would know and experience your strengthening hand. That we pray that even through the preaching of your word today, we would be those who have a firm resolve to stand and to stay put where you have us. Even if the waves are crashing all around us and all over us, we will trust in you and in you alone. And so, Lord, we pray that in those moments we wouldn't forget all that you tell us here in Psalm 11, but you would bring it to mind, Holy Spirit, and that we would apply this word into our lives. And that we would honor you through it. Thank you that we can trust in you. Thank you for these reasons to trust in you. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for trusting the Father perfectly on our behalf. And we ask this in your holy and mighty name. Amen.